Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Let's all stand, please, for the reading of God's word.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And tonight we're going to preach a message on the importance of the shield, the importance of the shield. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would meet with us. And again, Lord, we're rejoicing in our hearts over a God-blessed morning and a God-blessed day. We thank you for the nine people that were saved, Lord, that came forward professing publicly their faith in you. Lord, we are thankful for those that were saved on visitation this week, those that were saved in Sunday school classes, those that were saved in children's church, those that knelt at this very altar, Lord, just a few hours ago and called out to you and asked you to save them. And, Lord, our hearts are full. The Bible says that heaven's rejoicing over one sinner that comes repentance. And Lord, so you must be having a time up there over nine. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that same happiness and excitement would fill our hearts. Thank you for allowing us to have this special day. Thank you for the hard work that's gone into it, for those that have labored. And Lord, now we direct our attention to the Bible. And Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We pray, dear Lord, that you would please speak to us through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. After our introduction, focus on verse number 16 of the text that we read, above all, taking the shield of faith. And that might surprise you a little bit. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Did you get that? Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, if I had been writing this, I would have said, above all, the sword of the Spirit. Or maybe I would have said, above all, the helmet of salvation. Or maybe I would have said, above all, the breastplate of righteousness. Or liking to preach and teach on soul winning and believing in the importance of it, maybe I would have said, above all, make sure that your feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But God said this, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm going to talk to you about the importance of the shield tonight, the importance of the shield. Now, first of all, let's talk about the armor as a whole, can we? And let's educate ourselves a little bit this evening. Let's go through the scriptures here and spend a little time teaching, and then we'll focus in on this matter of faith and taking the shield of faith. First of all, verses 10, 11, and 12 and 13 emphasize the importance of the armor, of taking the armor of God. Verse 10 encourages, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And then here's the admonition, put on the whole armor of God. Now here we're going to take a few verses and talk about the importance of the armor. Now, young people, you wouldn't get up in the morning and head off to school tomorrow without dressing yourself properly. But also remember this, it's a foolish thing to get up as a Christian and to head on out into the world without properly clothing ourselves in the armor of God. Now, you're in a battle. Don't think that you're not. You have an enemy, and he's powerful, and we ought all ought to take time to obey the admonition of the scriptures here and put on the whole armor of God. Now, why is it important, Brother Jerry? Why is this such an important thing? Well, the Bible says this, we should put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, let me say this. The devil's not more powerful than God, but he is more powerful than you or me. And we may think that we're wiser and smarter, but we're not. And he's a deceiver and a trickster, and he's taken down better Christians in the past than I am or than you are. And so what we ought to understand here is the armor's important because, folks, we have to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse number 12 reminds us of this. The battle is not against flesh and blood. Now, you may think the battle's against another person or another group of people, but it's not. The battle that we face every day is against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's who we're facing. That's why we need the armor. You know why? Because you're not going to see with your carnal eyes the enemy tomorrow, but he will be all around you. And it won't be a physical battle that you'll be able to use physical, fleshly means to win. It's a spiritual battle. And if you're going to fight God's battles, then you need the armor of Almighty God. Verse number 13 says this, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Say, Brother Jerry, I'm not of a habit of taking the time to put on this armor, and I've been doing just fine. Let me share something with you. You don't know which day will be, notice this, the evil day. The evil day. You see, you don't know which day Satan may just unleash his greatest attack that he's been building up to, his greatest bid, his greatest attempt to destroy you, to destroy your future, to destroy your testimony. That day may be tomorrow. Okay, it wasn't last week, but it may be tomorrow. I don't think I have to say much to those veteran Christians in here. You say, Brother Jerry, are some days worse than others when it comes to the attacks of Satan? Absolutely, yes. Absolutely they are. I don't understand it all. I know that in some ways he harasses us every day and tempts us every day and tries to get us off track every day. But I believe that there are days that Satan has plotted against individuals, and tomorrow might your name might be on the calendar. Now listen to me, folks. You can't afford to skip a day of putting the armor on. Well, things have been going pretty good, so I'll just skip my Bible reading. I'll skip my prayer time. I won't be as concerned about this matter of truth and righteousness. I'll let down in this matter of soul winning. Let me tell you something. You don't know what day that Satan's going to come and present to you an evil day. And I've watched Christians just do fine for weeks and months and sometimes years, and all of a sudden an onslaught of satanic attack will hit them like they've never expected or never could imagine. And you know what? Within a few days, their lives are completely upside down, and they've ruined themselves. You know why? Because they got complacent. They forgot they were in a war. They forgot how serious the devil was, how wicked he is, how determined he is to try to destroy our lives. You know what? You could let down just one day, and that could be the evil day. I will say this. I'm not a spooky Christian. I don't spend a lot of time studying demonism, worrying about demonism, but I will tell you this. There's been times in my life and periods of times when it says an evil day, I don't think that's just talking about a 24-hour period. I think it's talking about a time period where the devil just presents a demonic onslaught against. I've watched individuals go through this. I've gone through this, and there's been times when I'm going to tell you what. I've gone through periods of times where I have hardly been able to sleep, and in my sleep I will be visited by the most horrific, nightmarish, demonic type dreams. And by the way, I'm a born again Christian. I'm saved. I woke up here just recently, literally saying out loud, again and again, the name of Jesus coming out of a demonic nightmare. Are you listening to me? I'm telling you, Satan doesn't like what's happening at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Satan doesn't like you serving God. Satan doesn't like you staying in the battle. Satan wants to eliminate you. He wants to take you out.
And folks, listen to me. You better put on the armor. Daddies, you better put on the armor. That sweet child that you've got, you need to be ready, because the devil's going to come after your home one of these days. He's going to come after your children one of these days. He's going to come after your marriage one of these days. He's going to come after you, ladies. You've got to be ready for that. And so let me stress just for a few minutes the importance of the armor of God. Why, Brother Jerry? I'll tell you why. Because of the devil. Why, Brother Jerry? I'll tell you why. Because it's not a war against flesh and blood, but against satanic powers. Why the armor of God, Brother Jerry? Because there is an evil day, and in that evil day, it will take everything you have just to stand, just to survive it, just to exist through it. Are you listening? And so, folks, we can't let off in this matter of taking seriously the armor of God. Now, can I summarize the armor of God for you without preaching a long sermon and message on it? And then I want to get into this matter of the shield and the importance of the shield. Let's inventory the armor of God. First of all, folks, the Bible says this: stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is important in the Christian life. Always tell the truth. Truthfulness will protect, listen to me, and I'm going to deal with this very carefully, but please listen to me. Truth, more than anything else, will protect your morality. It's talking about protecting the loins. Husbands, be truthful with your wives. Wives, be truthful with your husbands. Children, be truthful with your parents. The minute you begin to lie and deceive, let me tell you this, your morality is at risk. I worry about people that have problems with this matter of the truth. I worry about young men that don't think anything about lying. Young ladies that lie. Let me tell you, whether or not you realize it, and we could take a whole Bible study on this, I could prove it to you from the Scripture, that morality and protection against the strange man and the evil man and the strange woman is tied up a lot on your willingness to stick to the truth and to be truthful. To be truthful with yourself, to be truthful with God, to be truthful with the people around you. See, God's given you a network of people, a family and a church family. And let me tell you, when you go into this matter of deception, deceiving yourselves and deceiving the people around you, then you put yourself as a prime candidate to be destroyed in the matter of this, of morals and morality. Righteousness protects your heart, the breastplate of righteousness. I had to laugh the other day. One of our members that haven't been coming here a long time, or one of our folks has been attending some on Sunday morning, this gentleman came to me, and he said, "Brother Jerry, you know what? Sometimes I get so mad at you because of your sermons." That's always an encouragement. That's always a blessing. And I talked about the other day, I preached about the most important principle of Daniel's life. And he said, all week long, he said, "I'd be about to do something I knew I shouldn't do, and I could hear you say, 'There's right and there's wrong. There's right and there's wrong. There's right and there's wrong.'" He said, "Even my wife got into the act." He said, "I started doing something that I really shouldn't be doing." And she said, "There's right and there's wrong. There's right." He said, "I just wanted to come over and beat you up. I got so tired of that." Now, young people, listen to me. Is it important? All this doesn't matter, Brother Jerry. It's a little thing. Let me tell you something. You keep that breastplate of righteousness on. You got an opportunity to do the right thing or the wrong thing, choose the right thing. You got an opportunity to say the right thing or the wrong thing, say the right thing. You got an opportunity to go to the right place or the wrong place, you go to the right place. Every time you make that decision, you keep that breastplate of righteousness firmly in place. And by the way, if it slips even just a little, then you go find a forgiving God. You take 1 John 1:9 with you. You confess your sin and get that right. Because you know what? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all what? And He helps us get the breastplate back in place. Now folks, listen to me, young people and adults that are careless with this matter of the truth, are careless in this matter of right and wrong, are at huge risk when it comes to satanic attacks. You see, that's why you don't play games with this stuff. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Let me give you this word, witness or soul winning. You see, I think not only does soul winning protect your feet, I think soul winning directs your feet. I think soul winning keeps you on the right path. I think a burden for souls and a desire to share the gospel and a readiness to share the gospel is an important part of the armor that you ought to have. You know, if you're concerned about lost souls and you're concerned about your Christian testimony and you're always looking for a chance to witness, you're going to be very careful in your conduct in this world. Because you're going to realize that if you don't live up and present the right kind of testimony in front of those that are lost, then your witness isn't going to carry much power with it. And so we've got the truth that protects us morally. We have the righteousness that protects and keeps our heart right. We have the witness and the burden for souls in this matter of taking the gospel that directs and protects our feet. Then we have, the Bible says, the shield of faith. And we'll talk about that in depth in just a second. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Why? Wherewith you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation. And let me say this. I want to just encourage you. I think it's important because, you know what? A surety of the fact that you've been saved protects your mind. If you have doubts about your salvation and that helmet's not firmly in place, can I tell you something? Then your mind is always open to attacks of the devil. And it's hard to live, folks, with doubts and then step forward in faith. It's hard to live with doubts and then step forward in faith. And let me encourage you in this matter of making sure that you are saved, and then going back and revisiting your salvation and keeping that thing important to you. Are you listening? And then we're talking about the Word of God in verse 17, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Bible provides you with a weapon against Satan. Now, always fight with the Bible. Did you hear that? Always fight with the Bible. If you're involved in a satanic battle, then the only weapon that's going to make a difference is the Word of God. Now, that's why it's important. Your preacher's been talking to you about this, about reading the Bible. Since I've talked to you about that, since I went to this Bible conference where I was challenged about that, I've increased my daily Bible reading. I don't want to be a hearer of the Word and not a doer only. I've been reading the Bible. I've increased my time in God's Word. And I would encourage you to read the Bible. I would encourage you to study the Bible. I encourage you to memorize the Bible. And I encourage you to meditate on the Bible. Because, folks, that is our weapon of offense. Now, we have the truth, protects our morality. Righteousness protects our heart. A witness directs and protects our feet. And then this matter of salvation, protecting our mind, being sure of your salvation. The Word of God provides you with a weapon against the onslaughts of Satan. Now, for a few minutes here tonight, and I won't take a long time, let me talk to you about this matter of the importance of the shield. The importance of the shield. You ought to underline, if you haven't, those two words, above all. Above all. Taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Above all, the importance of the shield. Now, I already told you this. I don't think I would have put those two words there. But God did, and He did it for a reason. So let's find out why He did that. How important is faith? How important is carrying the shield of faith? Now, I'm going to have you use your Bibles a little bit tonight. Let's go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. First of all, let's define faith, and then we're going to illustrate faith, give you some truths about faith, and I'm going to encourage you in this matter of not leaving your shield. Now, would you think, as we're turning there for just a minute, you know that you can put on the girt your loins about with truth, you can put on the breastplate of righteousness, you can have your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, you can put on the helmet of salvation, and you can even carry the sword of the Spirit. But I want you to, if you will, before we get into this, picture that for just a moment. Now remember, you're going to have an evil day. Remember that there's going to be a time when Satan comes for you. And when he comes for you, the Bible says he's going to hurl fiery darts. Now, are you thinking about this? You say, yeah, but Brother Jerry, I've got the armor. Well, I'm glad that you've got the armor on. I've even got the sword. Well, I'm glad you have the sword. But let me tell you something. When the fiery darts start coming your way, you're going to need a shield. You say, well, I got the breastplate of righteousness. Well, you know what? I'm going to tell you, if I've got an option and there's a fiery dart coming at me and I can either take a shield and deflect it or stick my chest out and receive it, I'd just as soon have the shield. Now, you think about this. We're talking about above all. We're talking about the devil coming after you. We're talking about the devil coming to get you. We're talking about the devil bombarding you with fiery darts. You cannot afford to be without this shield. Now let's look first of all in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now faith is what? The substance of things hoped for. Well, I'm glad it is, because you know what? You're not going to deflect the fiery darts with air or with an emotion or with a feeling. The Bible says that faith is a substance. I'm going to talk to you about this. All these verses put together is going to make sense. Now learn something here. I think there's a lot of young of Christians that are trying to tell the truth and trying to do the right thing. And you know what? They even go soul winning. They're sure about their salvation. And they are really into the Bible, and they keep getting blasted because God says you forgot the above all. I'm going to teach you a little bit about that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance. The evidence of things not seen. Substance meaning something solid, something concrete. Evidence means something that you could take into a court of law and prove either innocence or guilt. You walked into a judge and said, listen, I've got evidence that this man is guilty, or I've got evidence that this man is innocent. And the judge said, well, present that evidence. And you said, well, judge, I just feel like he is. I just feel like he's innocent. I just feel like he's guilty. The judge is going to call you a quack and toss you out of the courtroom and say, don't waste my time till you've got something concrete. And I think that we've allowed the charismatics to redefine faith. You know, you have faith. Oh, I feel it. I feel. I just feel. I just, faith's not feelings. Faith is substance. Okay? All right. Faith isn't a tremble or a quiver or goosebumps running up and down your arms. Faith is evidence. Are you seeing this? Listen, verse 2 says, for by it the elders obtained a good report. You know what that verse is in there to tell us? All of the great patriarchs of the faith, all the great patriarchs in the Bible, they understood the importance of the shield of faith. And because of that, they obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And then, verses 4 all the way through down towards the end of the chapter, we have instances of faith. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, Noah, moved with fear, prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place when he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed. I think in verse number 8, you ought to underline that word, obeyed. Now, I've heard a lot of definitions for this matter of faith, but I'm going to give you what I think is one of the best definitions that I've ever read in this matter of faith. It's important that you understand this. I believe this, that faith is this. Faith is bold obedience. Bold obedience to the revealed will of God despite all circumstances. Amen. Faith is bold obedience to the revealed will of God despite all circumstances. Now break that down for me. Well, you know what? You'll find out when you study Hebrews chapter 11. It took bold obedience to do the things that God asked these men to do. And you know what? God revealed it to them, and it was of God, therefore it was of faith. And then it was obedience, bold obedience, despite all circumstances. And most of the time when these men were asked to do something, it didn't make any sense, and there was great opposition to it, but they went ahead and done it anyway. And because of that, they pleased God. Because the Bible says this, that he had a testimony, verse 5, that he pleased God, talking of Enoch. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now stay with me here tonight, young people. Some of you are getting blasted and beat up right now spiritually. You know why? While I'm reading my Bible, Brother Jerry, while I'm trying to live right, I'm trying to do right, I even come on teen soul winning. Or I even go on visitation. I even work a bus route. Yeah, I know all those things. But you know what? When the fiery darts start coming, listen to me. I want you to understand this, what the Bible's teaching. You're not going to be able to block all the fiery darts of the wicked just using your sword. You're not going to be able to block and sustain damage just relying on the armor. Now, thank God for the armor. And if one gets through every once in a while, thank God you got the armor on. But let me tell you, what's going to absorb those fiery darts is faith. And faith isn't some weird feeling or some imaginary thing. It's something that's concrete. It's something that's real. It's substance. It's evidence. It's action. Bold obedience to the revealed will of God despite all circumstances. It's you knowing that God's commanded you or told you to do something, and it's you stepping out boldly to accomplish that, even though it's against all reason. All the people around you are telling you're crazy, and there's all kinds of circumstances that would discourage you from doing it, but you do it anyway. You know why? Because God told you to do it. That is what faith is. And I want you to think about, can I give you this for a minute? Faith defined. Now, again, let me have you take your Bible and go to Mark chapter 2, and I'm going to read a short account of what I think is one of the greatest illustrations of faith in all the Bible. And then I'm going to talk to you and teach you a couple things. Listen very carefully. Boy, this is good tonight. This will help you. Mark chapter number 2. Now remember what I said. Faith isn't a feeling. Faith is bold obedience, bold action to the revealed will of God despite the circumstances. Faith better be real if it's going to absorb the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith better be of substance. It better be concrete if it's going to do what it says it does. Now, what is faith illustrated, Brother Jerry? What do you mean when you say faith illustrated? Can I read beginning in verse number 1 of Mark chapter 2 and just read to you the first 5 verses? And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And of course, this is speaking of Jesus. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born afore. Now what that means is there was a man that was sick of palsy, he couldn't walk. 4 men came with some kind of a stretcher or a tarp and was carrying this sick man to Jesus. Now notice verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith. You know why he could see it? Because it's substance. You know why he could see it? Because it's evidence. You know why he could see it? Because it's a shield. Because it's real. You know why he could see it? Because it was bold obedience to the revealed will of God despite the circumstances. That's what faith is. You see, when Jesus saw not his faith, talking about just this one that was sick of palsy, but their faith. You know why? Because it took the faith of the one that was sick to be healed, but it took the faith of the 4 to bring him to Jesus. Now think about this. They broke up the roof. They uncovered the roof and they broke it up and they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. I'm tired of this charismatic idea when we talk about faith. People coming up to you and saying, I just got faith, Brother Jerry. I got faith that we're going to see people saved. I got faith that we're going to have a good day Sunday. I got faith that that person's going to be saved. I got faith that the money's going to come in for the building. I got faith about this and faith about that and faith about this. They get this real spiritual kind of constipated look on their face and try to really, I just been praying and I really feel that God's going to do it. Then they trot their little selves out and get in the car and you don't see them the rest of the week. You don't see them on soul winning. And they never go visit anybody that's in need of Jesus. And they never make a sacrificial gift towards anything. But you know what? They have faith. No, they don't. No, they don't. Absolutely not. Because that's not what faith is. Faith isn't a spiritual look. Faith isn't a squeeze of the hand. Faith isn't I just feel like God's going to do something. That's not what faith is. You know what faith is? Watch this. Faith is climbing up on a roof. Faith is breaking the tiles. Faith is scraped up hands and bloody knuckles. Faith is heaving a sick man up on the roof. Faith is tearing a hole in the ceiling and
figuring out by looking in the windows about where Jesus is and getting on the roof and pacing where he can get right above him and say, all right, right here, guys, let's rip this thing up. Faith is action. Faith is bold obedience. Faith isn't talking about it. Faith is doing something about it. Faith isn't just praying about it, but faith is putting feet to your prayers. That's what faith is. Now let me share something with you. And boy, I wish I could spend more time teaching on this, but faith is always active. It is never passive. Faith is always active. It is never passive. Let me show you this. James chapter number 2. I want to give you some good, solid Bible verses to go with this, because I feel like I'm in a battle in today's society to try to convince Christians that this matter of faith isn't just a matter of feelings. This matter of faith is a matter of action. Faith is active. It is not passive. Faith is doing something. Faith is God telling you to do something and boldly obeying it, even though the circumstances may be not what everyone would think they ought to be. Faith is going forward when everybody else sits still. Now I want you to picture this for a minute before I read this. All these people were in this house because Jesus was there, and it got noised abroad, and people couldn't even get in the house because of the fact that there were so many people in the house. Don't you think there was a lot of folks outside the house wandering back and forth with sick people or a sick child saying, you know what? Doggone it, I can't get to Jesus. I can't get to Christ. I mean, here I've come and I've worked and I've tried, but you know what? I guess circumstances just made it impossible. I guess I just can't do it. Here I had faith, but I believed that he could be healed. Now listen, are you going to spend the rest of your life wandering around outside the crowded door, every once in a while jumping up and getting a little glimpse of the Savior? Or are you going to discover that faith doesn't just take you to the crowded door? Faith takes you to do, has you do whatever it takes to do to get to Jesus. And to get other people to Jesus. Amen. Excuses, 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 excuses. I'm so sick of excuses. Everybody's got a reason why it can't be done. Everybody's got a reason why it didn't work out this week for them to go. Everybody's got an excuse or a reason why, you know what? You know, it just, I'm so sick of hearing this, God getting blamed. Well, it just seems like God's closed the door. Well, climb on the roof! Now, what are you talking about, Jerry? I'm talking about, Brother Jerry, I'm talking about a shield of faith. You see, folks, that shield of faith gives you confidence to advance. If I'm standing there with a sword, and all I've got is the body armor, and there's darts coming, I'm not thinking about advancing. I'm thinking about playing spiritual dodgeball. I'm worried about one of those blasting me off my feet. But what does faith do? Faith gives you the confidence to advance towards the enemy. Faith gives you a means to get within striking distance. Faith causes you to press the battle, to go forward in the battle, to move towards the gates of hell. Are you listening to me? And that's what James is talking about here in James chapter number 2 and verse number 14, and a wonderful portion of Scripture, and it's been misconstrued, and people have tried to use this portion of Scripture to teach work salvation. This isn't talking. Listen, James isn't writing this to lost people that need to be saved. He's writing this to save people that need to discover what it is to live by faith. Verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, through a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not them those things which are needful to the body, what profiteth it? By the way, you can get mad at Pastor Jerry, but what I said just a minute ago was the honest truth. You know what? Spiritual talk doesn't feed anybody. Spiritual lip service never has brought a person to church. Walking around talking about your faith never has won a soul. It's never built a building. It's never bought a bus. Never has. It's never run a bus. It's never visited for a bus. It's never built a Sunday school class. Walking around talking about it hasn't done anything. Never has done it. Never will do it. And I like old Pastor James, first pastor of the First Baptist Church in Jerusalem. He goes on, verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. Now let me share this with you. The word works here, when it was translated in 1611, that old English word had the definition the definition of effort. I want you to think about that word. It's not mistranslated, but it's talking about effort. Now notice this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works or effort, is dead, being alone. Now, what he's saying is this. Just talking about your faith doesn't accomplish a hoot. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You know what he's saying there? You know what? Works is the evidence of faith. Works is the substance. You see, faith, it takes faith to produce the substance, but work is the substance. Work is the evidence. You see. And then it says, verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now, what I'm giving you is this, folks. You can talk about faith all you want to, but you don't have the shield of faith unless you're advancing in bold obedience to the revealed will of God in an intent to conquer, to go forward, to accomplish, to do something. Because faith is obedience. And faith ignores circumstances. And faith ignores the naysayers. And faith ignores the critics. And faith says, God's given me something to do, and there's something that needs to be accomplished, and I'm going to go forward and I'm going to do it. Listen to me very carefully. Faith always stays on the offensive. It doesn't hunker down in a defensive position. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because I want to give this to you, all right? Remember what I said there. Faith stays on the offensive. It doesn't get in a comfortable defensive position. Let me illustrate this with I don't know if it's a good illustration or not. Last January, I got about a year, 2 years ago, I made a commitment to fly out to Pennsylvania and do a winter camp for a couple of inner city Philadelphia churches. And they took these inner city kids and dragged them out of the inner city 3 hours away and rented this camp, and then flew in this redneck preacher to preach to these inner city kids, and somehow got in the middle of it, and we had a good meeting. Now, they were going to have a snow camp, a winter snow camp. There's only one problem. No snow. But it rained every day. So we had a winter mud camp. And we had a time. It was a lot of fun. And those kids got out there in God's good green creation and were looking around amazed. And, you know, nothing will do better for these inner city kids than get them out of the inner city and get them somewhere where God is, you know, where you can see the evidences of Almighty God. One of the things they decided to do one day is, I didn't go to every activity and participate in everything because I don't trust inner city kids. You got to watch them. But there's one thing I couldn't resist. And I was 44 years old. I've turned 45 since. 44-year-old guy. And they say two words and I'm there. Paintball. You say, Brother Jerry, you ought to be more dignified. Pray for me. Pray for me. I need that.
I appreciate that. Thank you very much. That's good advice.
Brother Jerry, you're too old to be running through the woods, diving over logs and shooting little balls of paint at people. Thank you very much. I know that. And the next day, my body reminded me of that I was too old for it. But while I was doing it, I sure was having a good time. Paintball. They take us way back in the woods, and they had this valley. This little creek ran down through, and hills going up both sides. And they had the most unbelievable paintball course I've ever seen out there in this camp. There's a little shed there, and the guy unlocks the door and opens it up, and opens the door and opens like a concession type window. And I look all over the wall, and it's just like heaven. Paintball guns everywhere lining the walls. Buckets of paintballs. And man, I'm in there and I'm like, hey, let me give you a hand. And he's checking these kids out and giving them guns. And every time he gives me one to give to a kid. I said, let me have this. No, give it to the kid. All right. I said, hey, this is a good one. Let me have. No, give it to the kid. All right. And let me have. No, give it to the kid. He said, would you just do what I say? Give it to the kids. But okay. I'm going to play though. He said, preacher, settle down. So he gets all the kids taken care of, gets all their stuff, and then they take them off a little bit, and then he waits till they're gone. He says, watch this. He reaches under the counter, and he clicks two little things. I'm not kidding you. This guy,
the bottom drops out of this and hangs down, and he's got this beautiful, brand new, shiny, state-of-the-art paint gun. These other ones, man, I'm glad I didn't take one of them, because he picks this thing up and he says, "This is for you." And I said, "Glory to God." He said, "This baby shoots faster than any gun they have. It shoots straighter than any gun they have." He said, "You ought to be able to wreak devastation." I said, "Brother, I love you." So give me as many paintballs as it'll hold, and we crank that baby up. And he said, "Let me show you how to adjust the air pressure a little bit. We'll sting those boys." And said, "This little button here will allow you to have a few automatic bursts every once in a while." Glory to God. So I get out there like an idiot and get on one side of the hill, and they're on the other side of the hill, and we're going to play, if you've ever played paintball, they're going to play catch the flag, you know, capture the flag. There's a flag up on the top of that hill and a flag on top of our hill, and those guys got to get to us and we got to get to it. And if you get nailed by a paintball on the way and you're honest, then you take yourself out of the game. Amen. So immediately, I mean, when I get to do this, I'm into it. So I get the other guys around. I say, "Listen, guys, we've got to go get that flag." And you can just see in some of the guys' eyes, there's fear. And you know what I always do? I look at that fear and I say, "You go guard our flag. You guard our flag. Go find your place, guard on there." But you always see a few guys that are sitting there going, and they got that gleam in their eye and they're licking their chops. So I get about, there's only me and about three guys left that are maniacs, you know. So I say to the other guys, "Go guard the flag." I say, "Guys, listen to me. We'll never win this sitting here on this side of the valley." I said, "The minute he blows the horn," I said, "don't hesitate. All four of us will burst from where we're at, and we are advancing." And I said, so fire like crazy, and we all four advanced. We picked spots where we were going to go. Then I said, "Listen, the two guys in the middle, two guys on the wing. I mean, brother, this is big stuff, man. This is important stuff." And I said, "Now what we're going to do is we're going to alternate. Every other guy, we're going to two of us advance while the other ones lay down cover fire. And then when they get, you lay down cover fire and we're advanced." And man, we were going to get that flag. Now, within a few minutes of that game starting, I knew we were going to win the game. You know why? Because when the horn, that air horn blew, I seen every member on that other team hunker down a little tighter against the logs. And you know what? We took off for the flag. You know you can't capture the flag if you're hiding behind a log on your side? Are you listening to me? Are you getting this, church? Are you getting this? You see, because faith is, the shield of faith presses forward. The shield of faith is a confidence in God that allows you to get behind something that's real. God Almighty is going to take care of me, and God Almighty has called me, and God Almighty is going to protect me, and God Almighty is going to provide for me, and He's told me to go up that hill and get that thing, and you know what? I'm going to go do it. And that is the attitude that will knock down the fiery darts of the wicked. And pretty soon we're advancing. You say, "Well, Brother Jerry, they're dug in up there." I knew they were dug in. And man, they had fortification. I know they had fortification. But I will tell you this. An aggressive offense will always beat a timid defense. An aggressive offense, you know why? Because sooner or later, we're going to get our four offensive guys in position where we'll be able to get them in a crossfire. And I don't care how big the tree is, you cannot hide around it. And let me, our guys are sitting up there on the hill, and they were bored to tears. Afterwards, watch this. Afterwards, when we all get together, the guys telling the stories, and the guys laughing, and the guys that are enthusiastic, and the guys that had a great time, were not the ones hiding behind the logs. Are you listening to me? That's what the shield of faith does. Now, you think about the shield of faith. It's used in tandem with the sword. And they're inseparable. The shield of faith presses forward. It allows you to press the battle and take it to the enemy. And when enemy throws things up, you block the darts, but then you, after you block the darts, you advance with the sword, and then you protect and advance and press the battle with the shield. And the shield and the sword is used in tandem. One's not that much good without the other. You can press with the sword, but if you don't have with the shield, but if you don't have the sword, you're going to have a hard time winning the battle. But let me tell you something, you go running full-fledged with the sword and without a shield, you're going to be taken out. And so what faith does is faith
is that, I don't know, it's that intangible thing that I see in some Christians. It's that gleam in the eye. It's that, Brother Jerry, what can we do more? Where can we conquer? What can we start? What can we? How can we advance onto the very gates of hell? How can we go out there and rob the devil's kids right out of his own backyard? How can we see more people saved? How can we get more people into the master's club? How can we get more people into the church? How can we get more people discipled for Jesus Christ? Hey, we need those kind of people in the church. We need those that have that fire in their eye. What more can we do? You see, folks, listen to me. It's very easy in the Christian life to get passive. It's very easy to have advanced and gotten and gained some ground and say, you know what? I've done enough and I've accomplished enough, and I think now I'm just going to kind of build some logs up and hunker down and defend my position till Jesus comes. You'll never find that in the Bible. You know where it says, occupy till I come? That's not talking about occupying a spot or occupying a seat or occupying a point in space and time. That word occupy is a military word where you go and you occupy the enemy's land. You occupy the battlefield. You occupy land for Jesus Christ. You conquer. You go forward. Matthew chapter 16. Well, I'll tell you, you talk about exciting. Let me have you go there. Matthew chapter number 16. Now, folks, you need the shield. You need the shield of faith. The shield of faith says, you know what? I've got confidence in Almighty God. And God's called me to do something. And God's commanded us to do some things in the Bible. And folks, we can't get it done here sitting around protecting our flag. We've got to go forward. We've got to conquer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this. I love this. Matthew 16, verse number 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now think about that. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that means, Brother Jerry, is he's going to build his church, and even when the gates of hell, the gates don't attack. Gates don't attack. Gates open and close. Gates are the opening for which you go through to get the inhabitants. This isn't talking about I'll build my church, and as soon as I build it, you all get up on the wall. And you wait for the devil to come, and when he comes, you try to defend it till I get there. That's not what this is talking about, church. What this is talking about is going and getting the flag. What this is talking about is you go forward, and I'll cover for you, and then I'm going to go forward, and you cover for me, and let's get it done! Let's advance! Let's go forward! Let's reach more people! Let's build more buildings! Let's give more money! Let's do what we have to do, but let's go forward! Let's go forward. Stay on the offense. Stay on the offense. Stay on the offense. You see, folks, doubt puts you on the defense, but faith puts you on the offense. I like football. Sorry, but I like football. I can't believe it's 8:30 and I'm preaching and the Bears are playing right now. You talk about a good Christian. I like football. You say, Brother Jerry, you shouldn't like football. Again, pray for me, folks. There's a lot of things in my life I'm trying to overcome. Just be patient with me and pray for me. See, I know some of you are so spiritual you can't watch. That's all right. God bless you. There's something about two 250-pound guys running full blast and smacking to each other and knocking each other out that's just fun to watch. It's just an amazing thing. Something about a guy jumping up in the air and getting a pass and being T-boned by another guy that just, man, it does something to you. I just jump up, yeah! You know. Be patient with me, ladies. Amen. There's not a boy in here don't understand what I'm talking about right now. Something about grabbing a ball and heading. Listen, by the way, can I tell you something? We need. Now, I don't want them to be ridiculous, and I don't want them to be hog wild. But you know what? There's a zeal that sometimes we rein back that I'm not sure we ought to. You know, let a boy go out and play some football. Let a boy play some contact sport. You know, there's something about getting handed a football and running full-fledged in a line of four guys where you know you're going to get creamed but putting your head down doing it anyway that might prepare you for the ministry. That might make you get off your duff and go get the flag. I mean, we need masculinity in Christianity. Okay? I mean, let's go get something. Let's go win something. Let's go do something. You know, and if you get beat going forward. If you get tackled while you're dragging somebody with you. There's too much passiveness in Christianity. I'm telling you, there's too much passiveness in Christianity. Faith is not passive. Faith is active. Are you listening to me? But you show me a football team, and you know what? They've got a strong defense, but they don't have much of an offense. You know what? They're not going to win most of the games. Now, I think a good defense is important. But you know what? Even a good defense, the best defense is aggressive and really offensive in nature. The defenses that win games, I mean, where the defense just takes over and wins a game, is because they play like an offense. They're not trying to keep the other guy from getting the ball. They're trying to get the ball. They're not trying to keep the other guy from catching the ball. They're trying to catch it and take it from him. They're not just trying to tackle the guy. They're trying to rip the ball out of his hand. And we was watching the other night a football game, and Tabitha's trying to learn football. And this is the year we're going to explain it to her, and she's going to get it. She's doing real good. And she said, "Dad, I want to understand this." So she's asked me all kinds of questions. When we were watching this one play, I think it was yesterday, Notre Dame was playing. I watched a little bit of the game, and one of the guys was running, and man, another guy ran into him and just hit him so hard that his helmet went flying off. And she looked at me and she said, "Is that a foul or a penalty?" And I said, "Not unless his head is still in it." And even then, it's only 5 yards, all right? I said, "No, that was perfectly legal." And she looked like, "That's legal?" "Yeah, that's legal. That's legal. That's good." That's what makes it fun. Careful now. Doubt puts you on the defense. Faith puts you on the offense. Doubt says, "I don't know, preacher." And faith says, "Let's go, preacher." Doubt says, "Oh, it's too much." Faith said, "God's got plenty." Doubt says, "I think we're doing enough." Faith says, "What can we do more?" Are you listening to me? Doubt says, "Isn't it great with all those kids that came forward?" Faith is sitting out there saying, "Lord, how can by this time next year can we have 200 walk across the platform?" I'm just telling you, folks, the shield is what helps you to press the battle, to take it to the devil. And that faith, that shield is a shield of faith. And that means you have to have confidence in God to advance behind. Because, listen, folks, it's not faith that you're trusting in. It's faith in God. I mean, that confidence is in God. And God, you know what? You told me to do this. You told me to go forward. You told me to advance. You told us to conquer. You told us to occupy. And Lord, by faith, I'm going to step out and do it. And I'm going to block, and then I'm going to swing, and then I'm going to press, and I'm going to swing, and then I'm going to clash, and I'm going to swing. But I'm going to keep going forward, God, till you come and call off the dogs and take us to heaven. But until then, you know what? The game's on. The war's on. The battle's on. Let's take it to the devil. Are you listening to me? Folks, I'm not being proud and pompous. I'm not trying to act like and give you the impression that in the strength of the flesh we can do anything. But the faith is not in the flesh. The faith is in God. And God wants us to advance. And God wants us to go forward. And God wants us to accomplish. And God wants us to grow. And God wants us to do. And the only way we're going to do it is get a shield of faith. Let me just package this up and I'm done. I really believe in this. I believe that faith is a measure of your confidence in God. Your faith is a measure of your confidence in God. Let me just give you an idea. I've known some guys in here all my life, just about. I've known some guys in here all my life. Honestly. You know somebody that you've known all your life and you know very well? You've got those people in your life. And then there may be somebody that you've just known here in the church and you just met them 2 weeks ago. Now, you know them both. You just know more, but one better than the other. If you had a dollar and you wanted somebody to hold it for you, let's say you got this guy named Joe and you've known him your whole life and you just met Mike about 3 days ago. And you've got a dollar and you say, "I want somebody to hold that for me. Who do I have confidence in?" You know what? You could probably take that dollar and give it to Mike or give it to Joe and it really wouldn't be that big a deal. You know why? Because it's just a dollar. Well, Mike seems to be all right. He'll watch this for me. Hey, would you hold this for me and I'll come back and get it later on? But let me tell you something. If you've got $1 million and you need somebody to hold it for you, you're probably not going to give it to Mike if you've only known him. Everybody looking back at Mike. You're not going to give it to Mike. Okay. I don't care if you have known him your whole life. You're not going to give it to Mike. Now, folks, there's faith and then there's foolishness here, all right? So, are you listening to me? If you've got $1 million and you've got this much confidence in this guy and this much confidence in this guy, you know what? You're going to hand it to the guy that you've got the most confidence in. Can I say this? Faith is a measurement of your confidence in God. The reason you don't go forward for God is you don't have much confidence in God. Now, why is that? You say, Brother Jerry, well, how do I fix that? Watch this. Your confidence is based on how long and how well you know Him. And we don't spend a whole lot of time really getting to know God. Because of that, we don't have a lot of confidence in God. But faith is that confidence that gets you behind the shield and advances towards the enemy and knocks down the fiery darts and occupies the land and wins the battles for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope this gets into your heart tonight. Are you listening to me? We need the shield of faith. Isn't that interesting? He says this, don't forget truth, because truth will protect your morality. Don't forget righteousness, because it'll protect your heart. Don't forget to go soul winning, because it'll direct and protect your feet. Don't we have to get this matter of salvation settled. You know why? Because it'll protect your mind. And don't leave the Word of God. We had all the preaching on the Word of God, and we ought to have all the preaching on the Word of God. But God says this, above all, you grab that shield of faith, you get a confidence in God, you get a bold obedience to the will of God, the revealed will of God, and you go forth boldly in an offensive position, offensive matter to conquer for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you hold up that shield and block the darts and swing the sword and keep going forward. And you know what? You show me an army full of guys like that that have that mentality, and they'll win the battle every time against the person that's hunkered down underneath the lines, hiding behind their shield and using it as some place to hide behind and not a weapon to advance. Heavenly Father, we've preached long enough, but how can we, Lord, say it better? I know that I should have and could have. How can I explain it better? I know that I should have and probably could have. But oh God, how do we get in our minds and our hearts this matter of how important faith is, and that faith is real and it's a substance, it's concrete. Faith is action, it's obedience, bold obedience to the revealed will of God. It's going forward, not backing. It's attacking, not retreating. It's having confidence in God, enough confidence to go out and try great things for God, even when circumstances and the naysayers and everyone else talks about all the reasons why we can't. Faith says, yes, you can, and you have to do it. Faith doesn't wander outside the front door talking about would've, could've, should've, and man, isn't it too bad. Faith climbs on the roof and tears a hole and gets the person to Jesus. Faith finds a way. Faith isn't based in doubt. Faith is based in courage. And God, I pray, Lord, that you'd give us some tenacity in our Christian life. Help us, Lord, to get excited and to go forward and say, I think and I know that I have a great God and God wants us to accomplish great things. Help us, Lord, to step out in some areas by faith, by faith, by faith. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.